passages.
For our reading this afternoon, will you turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, please? And we'll read two verses in John 13. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, you read these words, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There are three prominent apostles, if I can use that terminology, in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul devotes himself particularly to the matter of faith. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Wonderful, wonderful message that is. As far as the price of our salvation, we're justified by His blood. As far as the cause of our salvation, we're justified freely by His grace. No one deserved it. But as far as our appropriation of it, we're justified simply on the basis of taking God at His word. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is a great apostle of hope. Remember, his epistle starts by saying something like this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible. Death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. It fades not away. Time can't touch it. It's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But unquestionably, to the Apostle John was given the great privilege of presenting to us the truth of the heart of God. God is love. And John, both in his gospel and his epistles, as well as in the book of Revelation, that's his great theme in one way or another. The love of God. I mentioned earlier that the first mention of God's love is in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And John refers to the fact that he was one loved of the Lord Jesus. Five times over he says he's a disciple whom Jesus loved. We see him, first of all, leaning, it says. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We see him next standing at the cross. All the others had left, but John was there. And the Lord Jesus committed his mother to the disciple whom Jesus loved. We see him running to the tomb, outrunning Peter, but he waited and let Peter go in first. And then John followed. We see him fishing along with Peter. finally we see him, as the Gospel of John closes, following. Two disciples following the Lord Jesus. Peter and John. Peter gets his eye off the Lord, looks at John, says, "What about this fellow?" The Lord says, "Never mind John. You follow me." The disciple whom Jesus loved. The great theme of the gospel is his love for us. But these verses suggest to us his love through us. For the Bible tells us the wonderful story that since the Spirit of God indwells the believer, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. One of the most amazing prayers that's included in John 17 is the prayer of our Lord Jesus when he prayed that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. By the Holy Spirit indwelling, every believer is equipped to love even as God loves. That's an absolutely amazing thought in the Word of God. The Epistle of John is, I believe, largely a treatment of these two verses that we have read. "These things I command you," the Lord Jesus says, "if you love one another." In the Old Testament, under the law, they were told to love their neighbor as themselves, and they were told to love God. That was a command given to them. But in the New Testament, we're told that God loves us. And not only that, but he has implanted his love in us so that we can love even as he loves. In the New Commandment, we have two things that are given to us. An incentive. "As I have loved you." He has given us an example, an incentive. And not only that, but he has given us the power to do what he bids us to do. And the Bible tells us that every one of us who are believers are indwelled by the Spirit of God, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, we read, he is none of his. There is no such thing as a believer not indwelled by the Spirit of God. "He that hath the Son hath the life. To as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God." And we read in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. It mentions nine things, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love residing. Joy. Love rejoicing. Peace. Love resting. Long suffering. Love suffering. And so forth. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All could be boiled down to one statement, because the Bible says that faith works by love. Love one another as I have loved you. And the Lord tells us in this passage, men know and we know that we are the Lord's by the fact that we love one another. He doesn't say we know that we are his disciples because we read the Word every day. We should read the Word every day, but he doesn't say that's the way we know that it is disciples, or others know. We do not demonstrate our love for the Lord simply because we read, have a cross or something hanging around our neck, some symbol to indicate. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." And the way others know is exactly the same way we know. The Scripture says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It doesn't say we know we love, pass from death and life because we love God. It says we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. The scripture says everyone that is begotten of God loveth him also that is begotten of him. And if you have a love for the people of God, it's a proof that you made the most important trip that anyone could ever make in their life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That's the way you make the trip. But the way you know that you made the trip is that we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. By this shall all men know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There was no question about the Lord's love for his brethren. A chapter starts by saying, Jesus, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. There was no question about his love. But God's purpose is in our lives that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. That others seeing us may see him living in us. I have to go away, the Lord Jesus said. It is expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, I'm not going to send the comfort. I'm going to send the Spirit. When the Lord was here on earth, he was limited to a certain area of the world. But now he's gone to heaven. And he sent the Spirit of God to indwell every believer. And now, throughout the world, in all the different languages of the world, in all the different peoples of the world, the life of the Lord Jesus is being made manifest in our mortal bodies by our love one for the other. The Lord has not only given us the new commandment, he's given us the tools for the job. And the most convincing argument that any of us could give as a family, a Christian family, is love one for the other. The most convincing argument that we can give to the world of our relationship to Christ in an assembly of God's people is our love one for the other. It's a one-on-one proposition. It doesn't say love everybody in the world. It says love one another. You are responsible to love me. I am responsible to love you. Love one another. That's only two people. One and somebody else. Well, I know there's a lot of other people. But everyone, it's a one-on-one proposition. Love one another. And I'd like to suggest to you several ways in which the Bible tells us that we can love one another. First of all, Romans 14 and verse 19, it says this, follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Well, you know what an edifice is. This building is an edifice. And you have a responsibility. And I have responsibility to do all that I can to build one another up in our most holy faith. Edify one another, the scripture says. There's a verse in Galatians, and there's a great danger among the people of God. Sometimes they're squabbling. You can get along almost with anybody if they live 50 miles away. It's the people that you live right next door to, your wife and your children and the rest of the people in the assembly. That's where the difficulty comes in. Someone has said to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. The Bible suggests to us that we should not be cannibalistic Christians, if I can use that terminology. Paul, writing in Galatians, says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. And when there's fighting and wrangling among the people of God, who wants to be in a family like that? Or if the family at home is fighting and wrangling, who wants to be in a family like that? But where there is love and consideration of one another shown, what a difference that makes. It's a delight. And we should so live in our Christian experience that we make the world jealous. I want to be in a family like that. And I have no doubt that's one reason why the Lord Jesus says, love one another. Paul writing, you remember, to the Philippians speaks of Eutychus and Syntyche. It says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently they were very devoted believers, but they had a falling out between themselves. He says, Mr. Ironside in one of his books refers to them as odious and soon touchy. But I don't know about that. But there's a little ditty that I heard years ago. It said there were once two cats who killed Kenny. And each thought there were one cat too many. So they scratched and they fit. And they fought and they bit. Until instead of two cats, there weren't any. Real danger. Edify. It says, let all things. That's an inclusive statement, isn't it? Let all things be done unto edifying. Sometimes you have to hurt to help, but is it constructive? Am I a part of the construction gang or am I part of the wrecking crew? Is this going to build God's people up or is it going to tear God's people down? Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. And if the course of action that I have decided upon will not result ultimately in edifying, I best abandon it. The apostle says we're to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we feel that we have to straighten somebody out, and that's okay up to a point, but make sure you speak the truth in love, that the motivation is right. Love one another. A couple years ago, I was up at the Greenwood Hills Bible Conference, and one night there was a brother there. I'd never met him before. His name was Jack Loazzo. I think he was 81 years of age at that time. He has a twin, a sister. She's named Eleanor Johnson. She and her husband served the Lord in Burundi. And a very dangerous business it is at the present time, and she's trying and her husband to reach the lost for the Savior and trying to build up Christians in their most holy faith. Jack's business is tearing down. I'm not saying as a Christian, I'm just saying that's what his business is. If you might have seen this on television some time ago when a company out in Oklahoma City blew up that building that these fellows had taken about 5,600 pounds of dynamite or whatever they used to blow up the place. And he took it the rest of the way down for about less than 200 pounds, knowing where to put it. That's his specialty. Well, I just tell you this story to ask myself this question. Am I engaged in building up? Or I'm engaged in tearing down. Let all things be done of edifying. Ephesians chapter 4, 32 says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's that expression. In fact, that expression, one another, as used here, doesn't occur until this passage that we just read. And it's used five times in John's Gospel, three times in the passage that we read, and twice in the 15th chapter. One another, love one another. When the Lord says something five times over, He must want us to hear it. Love one another. Forgiving one another. You know, oftentimes when people sin against us, and we sin, who doesn't? Husband sins against his wife, the wife sins against her husband in one way or another. None of us are perfect yet. And somebody has said that there are nine words that we should use, learn to use, hard to say I was wrong. That's a better pill to swallow that bit. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. It's easy for me to say you were wrong. I can say that easily. No problem with that. But to say I was wrong, please forgive me. That's another thing. I've had Christians even say something like this to me, I'll never forgive him. Ever anybody say that? I'll never forgive him. Very, very hard words. The Lord Jesus was asked by Peter, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Peter thought he was very liberal. The Lord says 70 times 7. In fact, he says in Luke's gospel, if a person sins against you 7 times in a day and say, I repent, you're to forgive him. I begin to wonder about his sincerity after about the 3rd time, wouldn't you? 7 times, he says, in a day, you're to forgive him. And you know, the wonderful thing is, the Bible says that when you're merciful in your dealings with your brethren, the merciful man does good to his own soul. It's good for the recipient and it's good for the one that grants it. And what a wonderful testimony forgiveness can be. And we who have been forgiven so much, if we confess our sins, the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I may come and come again to thee with this the needy sinner's only plea, thou lovest me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I know a man with the Lord now. I knew a man, I should say. His daughter married outside of his will. He was very upset about his daughter's marriage. And for over 20 years, living in a small town of less than 2,000 people, he never saw his daughter or his daughter's children. Never said a word in all those years. And then one day, he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And the very first thing that he did after having trusted Christ was to go to a daughter and beg her forgiveness. And there's nothing that man could have done that would have convinced the people of that community of the sincerity of his faith in Christ. Someone has taken this verse as a motto for their Christian life. I know a young couple that took this as their motto when they got married. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. Am I going to this marriage to be a help? Or am I going in order that he or she can help me? By love, serve one another. And the Lord Jesus has left us in all things this, the example. It says, He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. How about this one? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Use hospitality one to another. I don't know of anything that could be used more effectively by the Christian than hospitality. Some of us, or many of us, were brought up in Christian homes where hospitality was practiced. And one of the things that we learned, first of all, was that preachers weren't perfect. That's a healthy lesson to learn. And the other thing was that they loved the Lord. We learned that. We could see that in their lives. We could hear it in what they said and the way they behaved themselves in the home. Use hospitality one to another. It's a wonderful tool. Peter recommends it. Use hospitality. In fact, it says in Romans 12 and verse 8, we are to be given to hospitality. And the word is the same word that is translated persecute. Don't wait till somebody knocks you over the head to show it. Go looking for opportunities to show hospitality. By love, serve one another. We read in the 18th chapter of Acts that because of his unhappiness, I suppose, with the Jews, Claudius Caesar gave the word that all the Jews that were to be kicked out of Rome. And so they came to Corinth. And it just so happened, you know, this is funny how these things just happen. The Apostle Paul had come there to spend a year and a half to preach. And he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, who had been kicked out of Rome. Well, you can imagine, if you had the same preacher, some of them get tired after about a week of any preacher, but I mean, if you had a preacher around for a year and a half, that's what they did, 18 months, and then he goes on his way. And there comes another fellow, his name is Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla are listening to him preach. And they noticed there was something missing in his ministry. They didn't embarrass him. They didn't call him down publicly. But they called him to their home and they showed him hospitality. And it says they expounded unto him more perfectly the truth of God. Well, if you had the Apostle Paul in your home for a year and a half, do you think you'd be able to explain things a little bit better to somebody else that came along? And I'm sure that everyone here that has had the experience of being raised in a Christian home, you owe a great debt under God to those that were entertained in your parents. I don't only mean preachers, but I mean other Christians. Just by love, serve one another. Use hospitality. Paul writes, or the writer of Hebrews, we have opinions about that. In Hebrews it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Those two in Luke chapter 24, they walking along and their eyes were holding that they shouldn't know who the Lord Jesus was. He's risen from the dead. And as they walked along, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And then they come to their place, and I like this lovely touch in the scripture. It says, he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't going to force himself on them. He made as though he would have gone further. You mean the Lord Jesus actually pretended? That's what it says. He made as though he would have gone further. And they said, abide with us. For it's toward evening. And they invited him in as a guest. But they soon discovered the one that invited the guest was the host, because he took the bread and he broke it. It says he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And he still makes himself known in the breaking of bread. He makes himself known as we show hospitality to people. And he makes himself known as we meet as God's people, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to break the bread and drink the cup, and to show forth his death. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord counts what you do for your brother and sister in Christ as though it was done for him. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There's another one. It says, forbearing one another. Somebody has said there are two bears that are needed in the Christian life. There's bear and forbear. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're told to bear our own burden. Every man bears his own burden. But we can be help others with their burdens. And how often we've had the experience where we have felt really down, and someone has come along and just said the right thing or done the right thing at the right time, and it just lifted us up to another plane. I heard about one brother, he was somewhat of a, just to put it bluntly, he was somewhat of a pain in the neck to all the Christians, and somebody was finding fault about with him, and they said, "Why, he's one of the best brethren that we've ever had around for the last 10 years. We would never have learned patience like we've done till he came." And you know, sometimes God brings the thorns. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and sometimes we have thorns in the flesh, two-legged thorns in the flesh, and God uses them. If we take it aright, love one another. We're told to love as brethren. We're told to love our enemies and to do good to them that would hate you and despitefully use you. One another. And I like this in Romans 15 and 14. It says we're to admonish one another. If we see somebody in a dangerous position, we should care enough about them to warn them of the potential danger. Paul, writing to Colossians, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." And now we thank God for those who had the gumption and the grit to warn us in our Christian life when we were starting to go down the wrong path, and just a word spoken in season, the Bible says how fit it is. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." I remember an old brother, J.J. Rouse, years ago, he used to labor out on the Western Canada, and he had a nose that looked like a red light. You know, it had been exposed so often to frostbite out on those plains in years gone by. He said he was thinking about that scripture, said, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And he said, sometimes he felt, "Lord, I just kind of feel like I wish you wouldn't love me quite as much as you do." But you know what I mean. Sometimes when the trials of the way really get you down, you just cry for some relief. But oh, there's a wonderful promise God has given us. "There is no trial which has taken you, but such as is common to man," 1 Corinthians 10:13. "But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested above that you're able, but will with the trial make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And the one who dishes it out knows what we can take. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he's in control. He knows the storm that would my way oppose. He knows and tempers every wind that blows. He will not suffer you to be tested above it that you're able. Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says, we're to submit ourselves one to another. That's a great word. It's used many times in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 5. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another. It says, in honor we're to prefer one another before ourselves. I read the life, years ago, a book on the life of Robert Chapman. And Robert Chapman was way up in his 90s. He lived to be over 100. And there was a man, a very good friend of his, in the same assembly. His name was William Hake. And they said that these two men were always quarreling among themselves. And they were such godly men. They said, quarreling among themselves? Yes. These two men are always quarreling among themselves. Well, what do they argue about all the time? Who's going to get the lowest place? That's lovely, isn't it? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let us consider one another, it says, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. Franklin Roosevelt's favorite song, I understand, was that one, Home on the Range. And it says, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. I must be far out on the range, because I have never been anywhere where there isn't a discouraging word. But we need encouragement. It says exhorting or encouraging one another. And even when our friends let us down, as sometimes they do, David was a great leader of his men, and they came back, and the men from Amalek had taken the wives, the children, and everything, and burned the place to the ground, and they wanted to kill David, his men. But the scripture says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. There's always one that we can turn to. And that's not to say that we should not be an encouragement one to the other. We're told in James 5 and verse 16 to pray for one another. We all know that. But I must confess that that's one of the great weaknesses in my life, and I thank God for people that pray. And I remember one time I really felt tremendously rebuked. We used to have a radio program years ago in Miami. And I went to a funeral service of a man by the name of E.J. Warner. He had passed away. And I was walking along with somebody and talking to them, and a lady, she was then, I think, up in her 60s, about 65 or so, a Presbyterian, a devoted Christian. I'd never met her before in my life. And she said, are you Elliot and Ryan? She'd never met me. I'd never met her. But she recognized the voice because she'd heard it on the radio. I said, yes, I am. She said, I have prayed for you every day for the last 10 years. Well, I don't know anybody that I've prayed for every day for the last 10 years. Pray one for another. Samuel said to Saul, God forbid that I should sin against thee in ceasing to pray for you. We don't think of our failure to pray as a sin, but if it's something we should do and we're not doing, then it is a sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're praying every moment of the day, but it means we never quit. It's just like an incessant cough, you know. You're not coughing every second. And we're not praying every second, but we should always be in the attitude of prayer. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, the apostle says, as every man hath received the gift, every individual, every Christian here has got a gift from God. But the Lord ascended, he says, he gave gifts unto man. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, one to another. Whatever gift God has given to you, you're to minister it one to another. Love one another, one to another. And you may be like an uncle of mine who's now with the Lord used to say. He said, I don't know what my gift is. But he says, I've often thanked God that in the list of gifts that are given in the Corinthian epistles, it says helps. And that's a tremendous gift. God is designated himself as a help. He is our help and our shield. It says that repeatedly in this psalm. Help. You might not be able to do much. I may not be able to do much. But together, we can all help. Helpers together. Christ ascended, gave gifts, and God expects us to exercise the gift that he's given us. And then there's this one in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. You remember that? It speaks of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when he's coming. But the Lord himself, it says, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And then in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, it says. Wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. And down through the years, those words have been a tremendous comfort to God's people. The knowledge that some moment, any moment, the Lord Jesus may come. And we'll say goodbye to sin and sickness and sadness and suffering and stress and shame. We're with the Lord, not only with him, but like him. The apostle says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Not we think, not we hope. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Perhaps one of your favorite hymns and one of my favorite is that one of J.N. Darby when he wrote, and is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee? True to thy work with thee to there to see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be, thy love had not its rest, were thy redeemed not with thee fully blessed. That love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its love co-heirs. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. May God help us, the one who equips us by his Spirit, to do what he bids us to do. May this be evident in our individual lives and in the lives of the people of God, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of the world that is looking at us to see Christ. We have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean unnoticed and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Not of earth to cloud the glory, not of self the light dim, telling forth his wondrous story, emptied to be filled with him.